Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning, I invite you, if you haven't already, to turn in your Bible, your phone, whatever you're using, to Colossians 1, which Steve just read from. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. And one of the things that I was thinking about heading into November, it's always the question of what to do next, what to preach on. Advent is coming up in the Christmas season, so I'll probably be doing something with that beginning after Thanksgiving. And I was trying to think of what to do with these few Sundays of November and what to share with you. And as I got to thinking about it more, it just seemed to be led toward this idea of Thanksgiving. Now, of course, that's because Thanksgiving is at the end of this month. But the idea of what do we have to be thankful for? As believers, what do we have to be thankful for during this time in our country, this time in our church? I don't know if you all have felt the weight of everything, but just the layers of what we're all going through during this current time. And it's easy just to let the weight of that start to weigh us down, because I think, you know, it's been since March that we've kind of been in this landscape and just, you know, so many statistics and anecdotal evidence of just what everyone is going through, what kids are going through with isolation, what parents are going through during this time, and just all the effects that we're seeing. And so it's just easy. I know I can become that way of just like, oh no, you know, what's coming? The winter is coming. What's before us? What do we have to be thankful for? And I think just cultivating that sense of thankfulness is so important, especially in the times that we're in. Because we're not the first to go through difficult times. The church, throughout the ages, throughout the world, has always gone through that. The church in many parts of the world is going through tremendous persecution right now, beyond the things that we're going through. And so cultivating this idea of thankfulness, I think, is so important. And last week, we started off with one reason to be thankful, and that's the idea that God heals us and sustains us. We looked at the lepers that were healed, the 10 of them, in Luke 17, and just the fact that only one of them came back to say thank you. And we unfolded that a little bit, of that idea of why was it that only one came back to say thank you, fell at the face or at the feet of Jesus, put his face down, and was thanking him, praising God for his healing. He was healed of leprosy, this horrendous disease that none of us would want. And we talked about how a few people do still have that disease around the world today, even though we don't hear a lot about. But God is doing amazing things. And this is one of the things that we see. He heals. We don't know how that all works out. Why are some healed? Why are others not? But that goes into the providence of God and the mystery of his will. We can't understand that. But we do see him, and he has the ability to heal. So that was what we looked at last week. And I think we all can identify with, are we thanking God for what he's done for us, especially how he heals us and sustains us? A story is told about a vendor who sold bagels for 50 cents and at a street corner food stand. And there was this jogger who ran past every day and threw in 50 cents without taking a bagel. And he did the same thing every day for months. He would go and do this. And one day, as the jogger was passing by, the vendor stopped him, and the jogger asked, "Well, you're probably wondering why I've been putting money in, but never taking a bagel out. You're probably wondering about that, right?" And the vendor said, "No, I just wanted to tell you that the bagels have gone up to 60 cents. Are we often that same way as believers? We treat God with the same kind of attitude. Not only are we ungrateful for what he's given us, but we want more. So this person who was selling bagels, he should have been grateful, right? That this guy was throwing in money without taking a bagel, but yet he wasn't. And I think we all can identify with that. We are ungrateful for what God has given us, and we want something different. We want something more. And today we're going to explore a second reason we have to be thankful, and that is that God has given us salvation through him. God has given us salvation through him. I was thinking about that even this week as I was listening to a podcast of a woman who came to faith. She came from a horrible background. Her family were not believers. And she just went through pretty much every kind of thing you could think of as a young lady. Bad relationships, abusive relationships with some guys. And just she went through her story and got to the point of unfolding how she came to be a believer. Someone was praying for her. A couple of people were praying for her, and she saw she came into the light. She was in darkness. And was just reminded of that idea, that truth, that God saves us. He gives us salvation through him. And it was a powerful story in her life of how God had done that for her. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the believers in Colossae where he's giving thanks for them. And that's what we're going to be looking at, Colossians, where he's praying for them. He's praying that they would really realize God's will and have spiritual understanding. And so you can feel the love that Paul has for these believers as he's writing them in the book of Colossians. And starting in verse 10, Paul goes on to share the ultimate reason that he is thankful, that we should be thankful as believers, especially starting in that verse, as I mentioned. I just want to read it one more time for us, just so it's fresh in our minds. And it says, "For in him the whole..." this is chapter 1. That's my problem. I'm in chapter 2. Chapter 1, starting in verse 9. "And so from this day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Lord, help us to understand your word this morning. Help us to be thankful people, to not be despondent to your good news of salvation. Lord, help us open our eyes to see your riches and your glory in your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just share just a few of the things that Paul shares here in this passage, reasons that we can be thankful for what God has done for us. They're real simple, they're straightforward, but I think they're powerful truths that we can so often forget. You know, just the basics of the gospel. What does it mean to be a Christian? We can often so often lose sight of this. And the first thing we see here is that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You'll see that in verse 12. If you ever played sports, you understand the term qualify. Especially if any of you have run track, you know that idea that you have to have a qualifying time. Meaning that you've earned a spot to move on to the next round. So you get that qualifying time. What is the usual emphasis in qualifying for something when you think about that? What's the usual emphasis? Well, the emphasis usually is that we have qualified, right? I worked hard. I ran hard. I did whatever. And I qualified. I earned the right to move on. No one else can win it for you. You have to qualify to move on. But notice what it says here in verse 12. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. So who qualified us? God the Father, Christ as well. So the Father has qualified us. Unlike sports where you have to earn it, Paul is saying here that we cannot earn this. God is the one who qualifies us. He's telling us that he is the one who has accomplished our salvation. It's his work, not our own. We're qualified into the inheritance of the saints. Notice this, it says that, inheritance of the saints. The idea of inheritance carries the same idea. If you have an inheritance, many of us are maybe waiting for that. We don't want that in the sense that it means that our parents will have passed on. But this idea of inheritance really has the same idea that we don't earn it, right? If you're a child of your parents, you came into the world because they brought you into the world. And if you receive anything from your parents as far as an inheritance goes, it's because they're giving it to you. You didn't earn that. And so it's this gift, not because of something that we have done. And so Paul is telling us that we should be thankful because our salvation is all of God. He qualifies us. He is the one who gives us an inheritance. But it doesn't stop there. Notice it says, we're qualified into the inheritance of the saints. Where? In the kingdom of light. You'll notice that it says that. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, or in the kingdom of light, as some versions say. So often God describes himself in the Bible as light. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John 8:12, Jesus says, he is the light of the world. I could go on and on with the references in Scripture that talk about how Jesus is the light. The light has come into the world. The darkness is being pushed away. So light and salvation are often synonymous in Scripture. I think that's fascinating to think about, of that analogy of light that God uses. At the same time, if you've ever been in darkness, you know how horrible that can be. Have you ever been in a cave or a room that's so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of your face? That's a little disconcerting to be in that kind of environment where it is so pitch black. And maybe you've been in that environment before where it's just disorienting. I mean, you can't see anything. You're in darkness. It's the total absence of light. Maybe you've had a night that you thought would never end. Either being sick with COVID or whatever it is, you don't feel good, or maybe you're dealing with something emotionally and you're kept up all night. What is it about nighttime? It can be a horrible time because we're just waiting for the light to come the next morning. We're brooding in our minds. That darkness all around us can just magnify the problems and our burdens, the worry, the stress. We're waiting for the morning to come. So many of us know how dreadful that is to be in darkness. And we can think about it in different ways, like I mentioned, different aspects of darkness. And this is our condition before God saved us. We were in total darkness, unable to save ourselves. I think we're seeing some of the darkness in our world. And we've seen it for a long time, just the darkness around us, many that are living in that darkness. And God is the one who has to save them. God is the one who saves us. So that's the first thing here. He's qualified us. He's given us an inheritance. He's brought us into the light. I hope that you're thankful for that this morning. Such a powerful thing to ponder. The second thing we see here is that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. I've alluded to that already, of being in the dark. We were in bondage, in darkness. God rescued us from this domain. Jesus, as light, takes us into his light. Darkness, at the same time, I talked about how light is often used of God in Scripture, but Satan is often called, God uses that analogy to talk about the kingdom of Satan, of darkness. When Paul is telling Agrippa of his conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts 26, he says that Jesus told him this, "I am sending you then to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God." So here we see that analogy of when someone is in the dark, they are under the power of Satan. And he's praying that their eyes would be open, they would go from darkness to light. When Paul tells the Ephesians to put on the armor of God, in Ephesians 6 he writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world." There you see it again, the powers of this dark world. God delivers us and rescues us from this darkness by his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. And so we can give him thanks this morning that he has taken us out of darkness. What's the third thing? You'll notice it in verse 13. He has transferred us into Christ's kingdom. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 13. Some versions, I don't know what version you have, the ESV says it this way, but some versions will say transplanted us. Maybe you have a version that says that. Think about it. When you transplant a plant, what happens? Some of you are gardeners, or even if you aren't, but maybe you've done that before. You transplant a plant, you pull that plant up, right? And you transfer it to another place. It's this idea of taking its roots from the roots and pulling it up from one location to another. If you think about an organ transplant, what happens in that? Well, an organ is taken from one person's body and put into another. It's transplanted. It's taken out and put into another. That's the idea here, that God didn't just lead us by the hand into his kingdom. He transplanted us. He's taken us. He's rescued us, transferred or transplanted us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in his Son. Some of you have testimonies of that, of how God has done that in your life, that you were in total darkness, and God comes and he pulled you out of that darkness, and you have a testimony to God's grace and how he has done that. It's a powerful thing that God does. I love watching movies that show someone who is being rescued from a bad situation. You can think about all the movies that talk about this, where you have a special military operation that goes into enemy territory, pushes back the enemy, rescues someone, maybe an American that's held hostage. You can think of the SEAL Team 6, am I saying that right? Or if you saw that movie, how they went in to rescue. It's exhilarating, isn't it? We feel the drama and the excitement of watching good triumph over evil as the good guys go in and rescue someone. There was a story just recently of I believe it was a missionary overseas that was rescued, was taken hostage by bandits, armed people, and they went in recently, the Marines did, and rescued that person. What must it have been like for that person to be guarded under threat and to have the good guys come in and rescue him? That's what God has done for us in Christ. He rescues us from the dark, dismal dungeon of Satan, brings us into his beautiful, bright kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. How could we not be thankful for that? This is what he's done for us. I think there's a reason why movies such as the Lord of the Rings and Star Wars are so popular. You know, they're fantasy and fiction, right? But I think a lot of times they tap into that deep idea in each of us, this deep biblical truth that there is good and evil. As much as our culture wants to downplay that today and say everything is equal, right? There's no good and bad, and all religions are equal, all beliefs are equal. I think most of us know inherently that's not true. There is darkness and there is light. And these kind of movies and these stories bring out this idea that there's a battle going on. And I think that's part of the reason that they're so popular, because whether someone's a believer or not, I think deep down they recognize that there is evil in the world. There is a battle going on. And these kind of stories, I think, really tap into that, this idea. The story of Scripture is not boring. If you look all throughout Scripture at all the battles that are going on, Old Testament to New Testament, Scripture is filled with exciting stories of conflict and battle. Often statistics will tell us that many men don't want to be a part of the church today, because some will say it's boring. There's no thrill to it, right? They look at it as, well, I don't want to go to church. I'll just, let my wife go or whatever, because I want to stay home and do something more exciting. I wonder if we were to bring out more of this idea that living the Christian life is a battle. It's an adventure. Maybe that would help us men to be more excited about the Christian life, that we're in a battle. There's a drama that's unfolding that we can be a part of, men and women, in rescuing souls, God using us in this battle. And so even though we live in a time that doesn't want to make value judgments on things, really deep down we know that there is good and evil, sin and Satan, God's light, Satan's darkness. And so these movies and these stories bring it out. So he's transferred us from darkness into his kingdom of his beloved Son. Finally, what's the fourth reason we see here? We see it in verse 14, where Paul writes, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So God has redeemed us by forgiving us of our sins. Verse 14, "In whom," referring to Jesus, "we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." This idea of redemption would have been familiar to the Colossians, because People at that time knew what a lot more about slavery or indentured servanthood than we do. So if someone were redeemed, that meant a ransom was paid. Often slavery was kind of different during these times. We think of American slavery, but often there was this idea that someone was under, had to pay a debt, or they were working for someone for a period of time. They were an indentured servant. And redeeming someone meant that someone would pay for your release. You were redeemed. That's what that meant. And so they probably would have a better idea of what this means. The Greek word for redemption was apolupomis, which is based on the word lutpon, which means ransom. So the word redemption means to ransom. Christ's work on the cross ransomed us from the enslavement to sin. We were released by a ransom being paid by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And through it, we have forgiveness of sins. So we can think about salvation and redemption in a lot of different ways. Scripture uses many different phrases to talk about what Christ has done for us. One of them is redemption or ransom. We see that. And so we see that here, this idea that we have redemption. God has redeemed us. He's bought us back from the power of Satan by his work on the cross. The story is told about how several years ago, a group of Christian missionaries were in Delhi, India, with representatives of other religions to discuss their beliefs. And in the course of their talks, a member of a major non-Christian religion said to a missionary, they said, "Tell me one thing your religion can offer the Indians," this would be the nation of India, "that mine can't. What is one thing your religion can offer that mine can't?" And the missionary thought for a moment and replied, "Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That is the one thing," they said, that Christianity can offer. You think about it, unlike the followers of many other world religions who put their hope in a system of works, forgiveness is utterly unique to Christianity. We put our faith and trust in Christ alone, not in what we do. We have full assurance. We can have full assurance that our sins are forgiven, as Paul is talking about here. British Bible teacher and lecturer David Pawson says, "I have talked to the most devout Muslims who pray five times a day, have journeyed to Mecca, have fasted during Ramadan, and are more devout than many Christians. But," he says, "when I ask, 'Do you know if your sins are forgiven?' they've said, 'We don't. We just have to hope for the best.'" And if you were to talk with many, I remember doing an interview when I was years ago taking a class where we had to interview someone of another religion. Courtney's parents had some Muslim neighbors who were very nice and very good people and kind. And so he agreed to be interviewed. And it was just really striking of how I experienced that very same thing, that at the end of the day, as much as he loved Allah and was working for him, he didn't have an assurance. It was kind of like you do everything you can for your whole life and you hope that the good outweighs the bad and you hope that Allah will have mercy on you. Do you see the difference between that and Christianity? Christianity says we can have assurance when we trust in Christ for our salvation, what he's done on the cross. We can know that we are forgiven. Now, we still doubt at times. That doesn't mean that we never have times where we wonder or go through doubt. But one of the bedrocks of the Christian faith is that we can have assurance. We can know that our sins are forgiven. And this is very different than religions such as Islam. Recently, I heard the testimony of a young man who converted from Islam to Christianity. He was born a Muslim. He was raised in the faith. And his parents became Christians and moved to the U.S. And he tells a powerful testimony of how he became a Christian after investigating the Bible and its truth claims. And he shares how after realizing that Christ was who he said he was and that the Bible is true, one of the most difficult things, one of the biggest hurdles for him was understanding the idea of Christ forgiving his sins by pure grace. He just had no category for that in his former religion, that Christ would just freely forgive and pour his mercy out. He just really had a hard time believing that. This doesn't make sense to the Muslim mind, for example, because their religion is all about doing more good than bad, hoping to get into heaven. So there's no assurance there. But we can have assurance knowing that Christ said, "It is finished. It is done. I have accomplished your salvation. There's nothing more you have to do other than trust me." Now, of course, that means that our lives are filled with fruit. A true believer will have good works, but that Christ's work drives the train. You know, he's the one that declares us righteous. He forgives us. And so our works are because we want to follow God. We want to say thank you out of gratitude. It's not working to earn any kind of salvation. And so this makes Christianity unique. And Paul is talking about that here in Colossians 1. Just what Christ has done for us. He has transferred us from darkness. He's taken us into his kingdom of light. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Him who had no sin, Jesus, became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. So we should be thankful, should we not, to God for what he has done for us. Let me just read it one more time. Let it sink in, what God has done for us. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is good news, brothers and sisters in Christ, for us this morning. And I think it's good sometimes just to step back and really think about what God has done for us. It's so powerful what Scripture tells us of what he has accomplished for us in our salvation. So we're no longer in darkness because of what Christ has done for us. Are you thankful to Christ for that this morning? Another question is, have you been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the wonderful light? Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? I always want to put that call out to people of all ages. Have you done that? Have you trusted Christ? If not, do that this morning. Come to him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and transfer you out of darkness and into the light. And he will do that. So if you've never taken that first step, I invite you to look to Christ, what he has done for you on the cross, knowing that it is enough. We can trust in him and know that our sins are forgiven. It's unique to Christianity, this assurance that we can have. And so I would invite you to think about that more today. Ponder what the Lord has done for you. Yeah, we have a lot of challenges during these times, don't we? Plenty that we are struggling with. But yet, this foundational truth that we have salvation in Christ changes everything. We know that he has conquered death. That we can know that we will be with him if we're trusting him alone for salvation. It means that he can work through even the difficult things in our lives for his glory. Are we thankful to the Lord this morning? So may we think about that more, what it means to be a thankful people, because he has saved us. And I think sometimes it just takes hearing a testimony from someone, as I did this week, this amazing testimony of how God saved them. And it just kind of stirred up in me that reminder of, wow, this person was in darkness and God saved them. What an amazing thing that is. That is the case for you and I if we're trusting in him. May we be a thankful people during this time of Thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible passage from the book of Colossians. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for each of us here this morning. Help us to be a thankful people for that. We can just so often get our focus on other things and forget the salvation that we have in you. Lord, we know that there are many around us that are still in darkness, even in our own families, even in our community, friends and neighbors who have not been transferred from darkness into the light. Many of them think they're good people. They're involved in church, school, many different things that can lead them to believe that all is well, they're doing more good than bad. But Lord, help us, give us opportunities to share this wonderful message that it's Christ's work alone on the cross that makes us right with you. May we be a thankful people for that. Help us to be the light to those around us in our lives. And share this wonderful news that there is salvation through Christ. Many feeling the darkness, Lord, right around us during these times. And I pray that you would sovereignly pull them from darkness and into your wonderful light. Lord, thank you for doing that for each one of us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.